Believe it or not, we have finished the Gospel of Mark. And before we go into another book, because usually that means we're going to be in there for quite a while, I'm going to take some time and do some topical messages, go through some issues and subjects that, you know, maybe wouldn't be addressed unless we intentionally navigate ourselves to them. And today, this message is, it's not a lecture. It's not, might even not really be kind of a sermon, more me talking through some ideas that I've been thinking about in my head about this particular topic. And the topic for today that I want to be focusing in on is the idea of Sabbath. And Sabbath discussions, when they come up, my experience has been that they tend to migrate to two very familiar talking points, questions, if you will. And the first one is the Sabbath still for today? That tends to be, is this an order by God as a part of the old covenant given to Moses? Is it still a requirement for today? Are we still obligated to observe the Sabbath? And maybe that word obligated is the operative term there. The second one has to do with days of the week. Does it matter what day of the week? If you're observing Sabbath, you know, and the Old Covenant was very specific, what day of the week? But then as we get into the New Testament, specifically the Apostle Paul seems to suggest that it really doesn't matter what day of the week. But good news, I'm not going to address either of those today. I'm not going to talk about them at all. I'm just going to let them hang there. Let that be something that you worry about some other time. But today I want to address what I see a lot of times outside of those two main questions. What I have observed for many American Christians, and I say American Christians because I have not traveled the world and surveyed Christians around the world. I haven't gone to Canada or Uganda or Nepal, or any, I haven't sought out Christians in other countries to see with whether or not they wrestle with this or not. But I have observed that for many American Christians, underlying any discussion about the Sabbath is a kind of fear. And that particular fear is a fear that we are going to learn that some degree of Sabbath observance is still in effect today, and that's going to be devastating to me because in this American land of liberty, that's going to interfere with my autonomy, my personal freedoms. It's going to mess up the plans that I'm making for my life. This is the thing that we cherish above all others, is the freedom to be our own bosses and to set our own schedules and to do whatever we want. In this land of radical, autonomous individualism, the suggestion that maybe, perhaps, there is still some Sabbath, something out there, well, that could mess up my plans. Have you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand or nod your head. Just be honest with yourself and your own heart. I'm really nervous about Sabbath because that could mess up, you know, this golf that I've got scheduled, or I was going to take the boat out, or I was going to, you know, finish up my taxes or whatever. In other words, we have come to view the concept of Sabbath as a threat that there might be some time in my life when I am not completely free to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And so we tend to view the idea of Sabbath as a deprivation, a kind of bondage. It's a time where God is taking something away from me, and I can't do it. That tends to be our focus because we read about, for example, we read how rigid the Pharisees were about Sabbath and all the additional rules that they created around Sabbath, and we see them confronting Jesus again and again about him doing something on the Sabbath, or as his disciples doing something on the Sabbath. And boy, it seems like it's very restricting. And so if this Sabbath is looming out there, even as a potential, that could be infringing on things that I may want to do. Well, the reality is, when we look at Scripture, Sabbath is the exact opposite of bondage. Sabbath is the exact opposite of deprivation. Sabbath is freedom. Sabbath is meant to be a breath of fresh air. Sabbath was living in the peace of knowing that God is in control, and to allow yourself to be able to just rest in that, breathe that in, experience that like as an unburdening. Okay? So let's just for a moment look through some scriptures and see if we can't determine Sabbath's intent. What was God's design for this from the beginning? And since it's from the beginning, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We don't have the word Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2, but it is instrumental in our understanding of what this term means. In Genesis chapter 2, and you can look at verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, as I mentioned, you don't see the term Sabbath here. But this becomes the crucial event on which Sabbath is based, when God does begin to give instructions about it to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so you can flip over to the next book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is where we find the Ten Commandments. You should really have that chapter earmarked in your mind, in your Bible, a very crucial chapter in Scripture. But if you find Exodus 20 and go to verse 8, God tells Moses this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, before I even get into this, you may notice as you look through these Ten Commandments that they're all fairly basic. And then all of a sudden you have this Sabbath one that has all this description to it, more than any of the others. There's extra information about the what and the why of Sabbath keeping. I just think that's interesting. But what I want you to do, if you've got your paper Bible, it's a little harder to do if you're using a phone or a tablet or something, is find verse 11 and just circle the word rested. That word is so important, especially for us if we're inclined to think that Sabbath is a bondage. Because rest doesn't sound like bondage. Rest doesn't sound like the kind of thing when you're in shackles and chains, when you're being made to do something you don't want to do. Nobody's ever like, you better rest, unless it's your doctor and you've just, you know, you need to rest because you're sick or something. Then that tends to be when we don't want to rest. But anyway, that's a complete aside. It sounds to me more like freedom. Hey, you get to rest on this day. You get to not be doing all this laboring. And what I think it's also helpful when we circle that word rest and we let that begin to sort of settle in our minds and make this association is it starts to sort of pull back the curtain for us and help us to understand that Sabbath was never intended to just be simply not working. It's about resting, because you cannot work and not be resting. Can I get an amen about that? Because I'm sure we've all done that. We've not been working, but it's not restful. It's about what you get to do because you have set aside your labors. It's to take a break. This is one definition: to take a break from one's activities in order to be refreshed. This is the intention of Sabbath. So hold on to that word rest. Still in Exodus 20, I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 10 is helpful to us because it helps us to realize that you, thinking about Sabbath and making it a part of your life, need to realize it's not just about you. It's not just about you getting to rest. And you get to rest because you've put all your burdens on everyone else. Your kids pick up the slack, or your whoever. That you take all the work and you just dump it in their laps and say, I don't want to do this today, but it's got to be done, so you do it now. This is, it's according to what God told Moses, Sabbath is for you and for everyone else in your home. It's for your kids, it's for your animals, it's for your servants. Hopefully none of you have servants, but if you do, you better give them the Sabbath. It's everyone gets to rest. That's the design. This is something for everybody. It doesn't matter social strata. This isn't just for the rich, the highfalutin. This isn't just for the people who don't have anything to do already. Everybody gets to take this break. See, God didn't design Sabbath just so that you could create the sort of perfect scenario where you could be unbothered by everyone else and they just had to pick up the slack while you retreated to your little hidey hole with whatever you wanted to have with you that would make it restful to you. God rested and then used that as a model for the lives of his people. And so too should our pursuit of this divine rest include plans for everyone in the house. You see what I'm saying? God didn't just say, well, the Sabbath is only for me. It's for me and you, my people. And so too should we not have this attitude that Sabbath is just a little treat that I get for myself, but it's for me and my people, my household. More on that later. Now, this is very important. We need to go to Deuteronomy. Everybody goes to Exodus when they talk about the Ten Commandments and Sabbath. Deuteronomy sheds some very wonderful additional insight into it. And I'm sorry I told you 25, but it's 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is where God gives Moses and his people the Ten Commandments again, reiterates them for his people. And in chapter 5, look at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That's very similar to what we find in Exodus. But then in Deuteronomy, God adds this little extra insight into this principle of Sabbath. And he says, in verse 6, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So, in remembrance of the law, there's this unique perspective that God adds, this extra insight that he gives to the foundational principles of the Sabbath. It's something that God's people can do because they have been delivered from captivity by God. There's no Sabbath in Egypt when you're slaves. Once again, remember, this doesn't sound like bondage. It sounds like when you're in bondage, you get the opposite of Sabbath. There's no Sabbath when you're in captivity in Egypt. There's no rest. It's work, 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 work. More, 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 more. We need these bricks. Make the bricks, people. Make the bricks. No Sabbath. It's something that God's people can do because he has delivered them from that captivity. Next time you think, you shudder to think of the great sacrifice you would have to make in order for you to set aside your labors and rest, realize that the Sabbath is meant to be a luxury. It's meant to be luxurious. It's meant to be something you don't get to do when you're in bondage. It's meant to be something that it's a freedom that you don't enjoy when you're in captivity. This is like an all-expenses-paid vacation where we are able to rest because we know that God has taken care of everything. They have experienced God's deliverance, and so now Sabbath is theirs to enjoy. It's not something that they were thinking of like, oh, we got to do this. Oh, what a hassle. Well, we got to rearrange our whole schedule because of this. Oh, this is terrible. I'm sure if most of you were like, hey, I got this all-expenses-paid trip to, choose your destination, Hawaii, Tahiti, Switzerland, I don't know, whatever kind of vacation you would dream up for yourself, nobody's going to complain that you've got to set aside your labors so you can go do that. I will hope not. Well, that would be a real hassle to go on this amazing vacation. That's how we're supposed to view the Sabbath. God has delivered us from this, and not only that because of this deliverance came by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, we have this confidence that his provision and his care and protection remains for us while we are undergoing this season of rest. The key to enjoying the luxury of Sabbath is trusting that God is the one who provides this for us. In other words, God's saying, take your Sabbath because I can handle things for you. Take your rest because I'm in control. You're not in bondage anymore. You're not under the whip of Pharaoh anymore. I have delivered you from that. We kind of see this idea in Psalm 46. You remember this line, be still and know that I am God. Be still, be at rest, be at peace. I am God. What is he saying there? I'm in control. In Psalm 46, it's like he's a refuge, he's a fortress, he's a protection. Even though everything around us is raging and in strife, that God is this one who is in control, and so we can be still. We can be at rest. This reference to deliverance from captivity in connection to the Sabbath rest points us to a deeper and fuller significance to the Sabbath as it relates to deliverance from captivity. So turn to Hebrews, all the way almost to the other end of your Bible. We're sort of, hopefully, kind of building. These passages are building and giving us a deeper and fuller understanding of why God has ordained this and what it is supposed to be. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, there's that word rest again, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith to those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he somewhere spoke of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. So let's sort of unpack what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. It's referencing deliverance from captivity and the rest that the people of God would enjoy in Canaan, in the promised land. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that that is not the ultimate fulfillment. That was only actually another metaphor, another illustration of the kind of rest that we enjoy, this kind of perpetual Sabbath rest. And what the real rest is this unburdening of our sins taken from our shoulders and placed on Christ. This is the rest for those who have this has been delivered to them by God. A great illustration that we see is in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian sets out for the celestial city, he's initially carrying this heavy burden. And it's very cumbersome. It makes the journey that much more difficult. The things that he experiences while he's carrying this heavy burden are just that much more challenging. And in Pilgrim's Progress, he makes his way to the cross. And it's at the cross that this burden slips from his shoulders. And he still has to travel. He's still traveling to the celestial city, and he still encounters difficulties in that allegory there. But this burden, the burden of his sins, is taken away from him. And so he is able to rest, if you will, because of what God has done for us. Chaz suggested maybe we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God this morning. That song addresses similar themes, right? God, this great protector and deliverer. And because of that, we are secure and we are safe. The strains of this world, the challenges, we are protected from those, and we can rest knowing that God is this provider, that the joy of our salvation, our forgiveness, adoption, freedom, and future in God's presence is all secure because of what God has done for us. So the Sabbath rest of our salvation in Hebrews 4:11 is also pointing us towards this future heavenly Sabbath rest that will be for all eternity. In the new heavens and the new earth, all striving, all struggling, all weariness is gone. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll read for you Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Lord, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. So Sabbath is this idea of resting, this luxurious oasis of rest because of what of who God is and because of what He's done for us. It's illustrated in things like deliverance from captivity in Egypt. It is a metaphor for our own salvation, where we are able to rest because of what God has done for us on the cross and through His resurrection. And it points us to this eternal rest that will be ours forever as we dwell in the presence of God in the new heaven and the new earth. This is what Sabbath's intent is to be for us, both an illustration of this truth that is ours because of who God is, and it is also a gift to us by God. That's the intent of Sabbath. So without talking about whether we're still obligated to observe it or what day of the week, we can still understand what it is that God was showing and providing for His people in this idea of Sabbath. I hope you're able to follow that. That's not all I got to say, but I hope you're able to follow that part. But let's look at like Sabbath's potential. When we think about it in our own lives, if we were to observe Sabbath in some way at some time, what would it mean for us without addressing any of the whether or not this is still a requirement under the new covenant or what days of the week are appropriate for Sabbath? Let's just take some time to consider what could it mean for you and I if we observed some sort of Sabbath rest in our life. Not that those issues are unimportant. I don't want to suggest that those discussions, they have no meaning or purpose, and people that engage in those kind of discussions are wasting their time. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm basically saying I want to get into a different arena rather than simply just focusing on those two things. So much has gone into the requirement dimension of the discussion that I think probably that's why it seems like a burden to people. Because that idea of requirement, do I have to do this? If I have to do it, like what are the conditions under which I have to do it if I'm going to do it right? So then all of a sudden it just seems like this list of works that I have to observe. Remember, I asked you to hold on to that word rest. So let's bring that word back out. How many of you, and you can raise your hand, how many of you at some point during this past week felt exhausted? Anybody? Allow my hand is up. I'm not just illustrating, but yes. It happens regularly. Some things you anticipate, you know, there's a something on the horizon that's extra work and it's something that's coming that you're anticipating is going to, you know, create more stress for you because you're going to have to figure out how, you know, how am I going to move all these other things around because of this that's looming ahead. Other things are unanticipated. Sometimes it's just the daily grind just wears you down and you just feel like, I just can't get ahead and I'm just exhausted. I would imagine every one of us, for some reason or another, on a regular basis, gets to that point where we feel exhausted. And in those moments, I imagine the idea of rest probably seems impossible. Like, how could I rest at a time like this? When I have so much on my plate, when I have so much going on, like, how could I possibly rest? Once again, I want you to understand that when we think of Sabbath and rest, it's not just the idea of, like, I'm pushing pause on my work. It's the idea that we're resting from the striving, from the struggle, from the straining. It's not simply about physical rest. It's about enjoying an inner peace, an inner confidence. I want you to think of it more as like a spiritual oasis, a stopping point in your journey. I often, like, the thing that comes to mind, if you're like a Tolkien fan or read Lord of the Rings, this will resonate with you. If you're not, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, because I couldn't think. That's the thing that just comes to my mind is Lord Elrond's house, Rivendell, in Lord of the Rings. It comes up, and it always is sort of like a resting point. When they're on their journeys, there's a stopping off. It's not the end of the journey. It's not the end of the quest, but it is a place for them to be unburdened for a while, to rest. This is what it looked like in the movie. Okay? Here's a quote from Fellowship of the Rings. For a while, the hobbits continued to talk and think of the past journey and of the perils that lay ahead. So there's past journey and there's things still to come. But such was the virtue of the land of Rivendell that soon all fear and anxiety were lifted from their minds. The future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. And I think this is just a metaphor. It's a way to sort of think about it. But think about, like, Sabbath as that. When you're feeling exhausted, when you're feeling overburdened, how much of a refreshment would it be to have a time or a place when the future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but for that time ceased to have power over the present. You could just be present and enjoy that break. This is how John Owen describes Sabbath. This rest, therefore, is not a mere rest from the works of creation, but it is a rest in God through Christ, of peace with Him, of acceptance with Him, of confidence in Him, of enjoyment of Him. It is a rest of grace and a rest of glory. This is what it's about. This is what God is trying to provide for His people. He's trying to provide space in our lives where we can rest in God. We can rest in His graces. We can rest in His goodness. Rest in His glory. We can have confidence in Him. That's that idea of reminding them about, like, being delivered from captivity in Egypt. That not only are you out of that captivity, but you're out of that captivity because of God. God's the one. He reminds them again and again through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He reminds them again and again and again. I am the God who delivered you out of the land of captivity, out of Egypt. I'm the one who did that for you. If you want to know if you can trust me, just remember, I'm the one who did that for you. If you want to know if I can provide for you, just remember, I'm the one who did that for you. If you want to know if you should serve me, just remember, I'm the one who did that for you. If you want to know if you should worship me and worship me alone, I'm the one who did that for you. Again and again and again, He reminds that His people of that. Sabbath is accepting God is in control, and we have confidence in that, so we can enjoy Him. It's taking time to enjoy the reality that God is good, that all His ways are perfect, and that He is in control. What kind of a release would you feel if you just took time to be in the moment, resting in that reality? I think so often the exhaustion is because we set that on the shelf and we forget about it. All that we're focusing on, our tunnel vision is on our task list, on our calendar, on our long list of responsibilities, on everything we've got to get done, and how are we ever going to get it all done? And even if we get all this done, well, there's page two that we're not even looking at. It's all this stuff, and it's just bearing down on me. And I feel like I can't get my head above water. I feel like I can't take a breath. And it's like, well, what if you could? What if somebody put a little life jacket on you and let you float for a minute? And you just rested in that. It's not checking out. It's not pretending that all your challenges have just poofed and vanished and that they're gone away and that they don't matter anymore, that life doesn't exist, that it's just you and whatever. It's trusting God, enjoying the beauty of our relationship with Him, and creating opportunities to just enjoy that peace. And I think a big part of it is enjoying it with others. That's why part of the command in Exodus and in Deuteronomy is, remember, this isn't just for you. Everybody else gets this rest as well. You should enjoy this with them. Jesus, in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden," and what? What will he give us? Rest. He'll give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I almost imagine this. You know, whenever we hear this passage, you're always talked about, oh, well, it's like a team of oxen, right? And they're both in the yoke together. You know, they're pulling together. I almost feel like that rest is like looking over and seeing, oh, this is God's pulling with me. I'm not really pulling at all. If God's the one next to you and he's pulling with you, you're not pulling at all. Like, that's it might feel like work. It might feel like you're doing, but he's doing it all. And the rest is looking over and like, there he is. Remembering he's in control. He's the one providing. Your labor and your heavy laden, well, take that single yoke off your shoulders. Take that double yoke. And realize that God's pulling that. You'll find rest. I think the more we begin to understand sort of these fundamentals underneath Sabbath, hopefully the idea that this would ever be considered a burden will just completely be eradicated from your thinking. And that this would be something that you're not like dreading, I gotta do this. But it's like there's a sense of anticipation. There's an excitement that you get to do this. You mean I can do this? It's okay for me to rest? It's okay for me to be unburdened? It's okay for me to just be in the moment of enjoying peace with God and fellowship with others? You mean that's okay? I would hope that would fill you with joy and almost a sense of anticipation. Let me tell you how we mess it up, though, when we do try and do Sabbath. Let me give you some mistakes. Because, boy, I think even when we do try to incorporate it in our lives, so often it's a failure of our own making. It's a failure of our own making. The number one, and this one we see, is specifically addressed in Scripture. The first one is you just don't prepare. Failure to prepare. This kind of intentional rest does not just happen automatically. And this is in Scripture. Remember, as we were talking about Jesus' crucifixion, and they were wanting him to take him off the cross, as a part of the day of preparation was at hand, right? That day of preparation was the day before any of the major religious feasts or festivals, but also before every Sabbath. It was the day of preparation. And if you go back to the Old Covenant and the book of Exodus and God's giving His law, remember, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to collect twice as much manna when they were wandering in the wilderness that day. That was the one day they got to double up. And you're supposed to make extra provisions for your animals and for your servants and for your the people in your household. In other words, Sabbath isn't just going to happen if you don't make some preparations for it. And so true that is of our lives as well. If you want to take a break, you have to make some preparations for that. You have to be willing to think ahead and create an opportunity so that you can truly rest. I remember several years ago reading an article by the wife of a Christian musician. And she was talking about the fact that because not only was he on the road a lot, but because he was a musician, he often had to do worship and things like that on Sundays at their church. And so Sundays often didn't seem like restful day. There was a lot of work. And so she talked about when they did take Sabbath, what they had to do, the kind of preparations they made in their lives. They intentionally created an opportunity to have some space to rest in their lives. And I think the same is true of us. If we make some preparations in our lives, it will be much more easy for us to do it, and Sabbath will be that much more restful because we have done it. Here's another one. We can relate. We create this space, and then we fill it with junk. We do this in our lives all the time. I mean, there's even the wider society outside of a Christian context, just in secular society, you know, we talk about how the social media and video clips and stuff, our attention's getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and the dopamine rushes and all that kind of stuff. It's not just for kids or teens or adults. Every single one of us, we all should be amening, even if you're not into social media, just the way that our society has been structured, and even the way news articles are written now is written for a short attention span and written to just give you the barest little bit of information so you can move on to the next thing. The tragedy in all of that is we don't know how to just be still and wait and rest. Try standing in line at the grocery store and not take out your phone or not. That's why there was always the magazines, right? The tabloids and stuff was there so you could find out, did Bat Boy really get bit by a bat and turn into a vampire kid? Or, you know, what's happening with Taylor Swift? What's happening with this soap opera? You know, what, you know, you can't even stand in line and not have something to fidget with and distract yourself with. We've lost that ability. And so what we do when we have our, you know, our whatever, call it Sabbath or day off or whatever, we fill it with, oh, I'll clean out the garage today, or now I'm going to catch up on all my emails I haven't read, or I got this space, so I'm going to sign a little junior up for travel ball, you know? What's more relaxing than that? And all of a sudden, that space you created, you just filled it up with more stress and junk and distractions, and you've lost the value of what it was intended to be. If you create this space for rest, this luxurious oasis for peace and fellowship, don't fill it up with garbage. Let it be what it's intended to be. And the third one, I think we mess up when we neglect the spiritual in Sabbath. This is about enjoying peace that comes from trusting God's sovereign care. This is about laying back in the hammock, but laying back because we are resting in His goodness and grace in our lives. We need to make sure when we make time for this, that we make time to be delighting in God and dwelling on Him and in His goodness. I think many of us view this Sabbath as restrictive and burdensome. Once again, you don't have to raise your hand, because we view time with God as wasted time. We could be doing something else. If we're honest, that's often what hinders us from devotions and quiet time and things like that. It feels like it's getting in the way of either things we'd rather be doing or things we feel like, oh, I really need to be doing this. Your daily time of prayer, Bible reading, meditation on Scripture, memorization, all of that should almost be like a mini Sabbath in your day. A space carved out to rest in the goodness of God, just inlaid into your day. So let me take all that and package it up, hopefully tie a little bow on it. This is, if I'm going to sort of wrap up this whole sermon, you didn't get anything. I lost you at the very first thing. Good news. You can just tune into this little paragraph I've got here for you, and you got the whole thing. I want you to remember this. Sabbath is meant to be the luxurious gift of resting in God's capable care. It's the opportunity to set aside our labors and concerns, trusting God with them, so that we can spend time in communion with God, fellowship with His people, and delighting in the good gifts found in His creation. Sabbath reminds us of the victory won by Christ, our salvation rest, and it points us to the coming reality of our true rest in the presence of God for all eternity. That's what you need to think about when you think about Sabbath. Let's pray.